Have any of you in here ever felt like you've been burned by somebody you trusted? I take those laughs and, yeah, maybe I should have better asked. You know, if any of you never felt like you've been burned by somebody you trusted. We want to talk about that tonight and share with you some things that the Lord has shared me. One of the things that happens in the body of Christ is sometimes it's implied that we are to open up to anybody and to welcome anybody into our lives and so forth. And many times that results in misplaced trust. It's one thing to... What's the right way to say this? It's one thing to open up to somebody, and it's another thing to really trust them, and it's another thing to allow people to earn trust. And all too often, Christians, it seems like, have sometimes been misled into thinking that, well, you just, you know, trust anybody. And I've known of people that they carry this so far, they actually do very stupid things. They just seem to trust anybody who claims to be a Christian. Then they end up getting hurt. Well, over time, you get very cynical, or you can become very cynical, to where you're not going to trust anybody. Well, you know, you can walk in love and still not trust somebody. God does that. You say, well, how do you figure? Does He love you? Yes, He loves you. But He only trusts you with your ministry call as far as you have matured in Him. So He's not going to take somebody who's very immature spiritually and put them on an international stage knowing that they're going to hurt people. And that includes all the people that are on international stages because man has put them there. God's supposed to be the one doing the promoting. We're very good at promoting people that we like. So it's very, very possible to walk in love and still not have a trust for somebody. And not trusting people doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means they're not mature enough. It's just like, yeah, and the Bible even says, you know, don't promote a novice. In other words, don't trust a novice. You can love them and walk in love with them, but don't trust a novice. I'd like you to open to Psalm 41. And the Lord took me to this verse. It was interesting because as I was praying about this, I hadn't even thought about this verse, and He kind of just brought it up into my mind. Psalm chapter 41, we'll take a look, we'll read two verses actually, verses 9 and 10. And if you have a marker, put it here in Psalm 41. We're going to leave and come back later on. Verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But Thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." Well, you know, verse 9 describes a lot of relationships maybe that we've had, to where you have somebody that you trusted, somebody that you, you know, you just really thought that they were a friend. And, you know, they did eat of your bread. You know, you meals together. I mean, all of this. And then all of a sudden, they lift your heel against you. They're casting stones. They're coming against you. Pastors have a tendency to get burned a lot. Now, just because a pastor gets burned doesn't mean a pastor has to take offense. But pastors can get burned a lot. You know, I shared the story with you here not too long ago about the pastor that, you know, a friend in his church approached him and said, "You know, I haven't had a vacation in a while. You need to take a vacation." The pastor said, "I can't afford it." So the friend got other people together in the church. They took up a collection and paid for the pastor and his family to have a two-week vacation in Hawaii. Well, when the 2 weeks were up and he came back home, the church had voted him out and voted somebody else in as the pastor. You want another one? I'll give you another one. This one happened here in the area. This next one, pastor of a church was asked to come and preach at another church, so he was at this other church preaching for a week. And when he came back home, the church had voted him out as pastor. And not only had they voted him out as pastor, they went to the parsonage and loaded everything into a truck and hauled it off. And he had no idea where his things were, and he had to basically beg somebody to tell them where they had been taken. Yes. I'm not making this up. You say, you have to make that up. Nobody would do that. Oh, yes, they would. When people, well, I'm not going to go in that direction. But anyway, I want to share with you some things that the Lord has shown me. Look, one of the things I truly believe that Christians do, and it's a big mistake, is they fail to use wisdom when it comes to establishing friendships. Now, this doesn't mean, again, that you don't walk in love, but there's a difference between walking in love and having the kind of friends that are what you would call spiritual friends or godly friends or Christ-like friends, if you know what I mean. But anyway, listen to this. The Holy Spirit was speaking. He said, "The enemy, if the enemy cannot destroy you, he will try to destroy those around you." And this is so very true, because if he can't take you down, he's going to go after the people around you. He's going to look for a weak link in the circle of people around you to try to destroy them, because if he can destroy them, then there's a good chance he can come at you and take you down as well. Because if you have placed so much trust in them and in that relationship, then using them and destroying them, you say, well, how can you destroy them? You mean get them on drugs and get them drunk? And well, yeah, I could. But if he can find an open spot, an open door in their character to get them to fall on the inside to where they are no longer trustworthy, then it is through that type of destruction that he can then set his sights on you. If the enemy cannot destroy you, he will try to destroy those around you. Satan finds it easier to use friends and family instead of enemies to stop you, hurt you, destroy you, and distract you from God's purpose. Because if he can get you so wrapped up in trying to help your friends or your family, I mean, after all, you know, they're my family. I got to be there for them. Technically, no. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what did Jesus talk about over there in Luke? You have to love me more than your, you know, husband, wife, mother, father, you know, son, daughter, and so forth. Remember that? And not only that, but didn't Jesus leave home when he turned 30? He left home to go fulfill what God had called him to do. Do you realize he was the elder son? Elder sons weren't supposed to do that. And he did. So, we are to be there for our friends and family from a scriptural perspective, but not according to the dictates of the world. And I'm telling you right now, if you follow the pattern of the world to be there for family, and it will mess you up. Here's one of the things that I have observed over the years. There are some cultures to where the emphasis is so heavy on family, it will destroy the individual. And the individual may not even know they've been destroyed. Because in the culture, you are expected to do such and such. In some cultures, the women are expected to get married and give their husbands children. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to have children. What I'm saying is, that is the expectation. You will get married. Yes, but we don't care if you love him or not. You will get married. And you will give your husband children, and you will give us grandchildren. That is our culture. That may be your culture, but that's not God. And by the way, in case you haven't figured it out, once you got born again, you're not really a part of that culture anymore. Remember, in Scripture, it says that in Christ there is no Jew and there is no Gentile. You are now a part of a kingdom where the rules are different. You're a part of the Christ culture, and that's how you're supposed to live. And I'll guarantee you it is going to cause conflict within the setting of your own family, depending upon your culture. Again, he said, Satan finds it easier to use friends and family instead of enemies to stop you, hurt you, destroy you, and distract you from God's purpose. Part of the enemy's strategy, listen to this, part of the enemy's strategy is that he knows the battle he is preparing for your defeat. For him to be able to win, he must also identify the people the Lord has put in your life to help you stand. Listen, there are some people God puts in your life, you know, divine relationships, if you want to call it that, that are for your benefit. The problem is, we don't always see that. Well, you'll understand this in a minute when I share with you about, you know, descriptions of godly friends. Sometimes our definition of a friend isn't exactly God's definition. And if we don't embrace what God presents to us relative to who should and should not be our friends, and I'm not talking you turn your back on people, I'm talking about like that inner circle of friends, the closest of the close. If you don't follow God's guidelines for this, you're going to end up having people in your life that could bring about, it'll just mesh up. This is where a lot of Christians miss it when it comes to getting married. You know, your spouse, before you get married, listen to this. I'm going to give you words of wisdom. Before you get married, your spouse is supposed to be a godly friend. And by the time we're done, you're going to understand godly friends. If your spouse is, if the person, whoever you are, wherever you are, if the person you are seeing is not now and does not become a godly friend, the absolute worst thing you could do is marry that person. It will be out of the will of God.
Oh, but we're in love.
No, you are in hormonal imbalance. That's what it is. I can prove it. How many of you, when you first got married, were looking for godly attributes in your spouse? You weren't doing. Now, we get older, and sometimes, talking about, you know, fourth or fifth marriage, we start looking for godly attributes. But up until then, we're not. You're looking for, you know, that which maketh the heart beat fonder. You know what I'm talking about? Puts a flush in your cheeks, flares your nostrils. That's what you're looking for. Along with maybe, you know, some money, something like that. You with me? But the last thing we do, typically, is look for a, you know, come up with a checklist from the Word of God as to what that person is supposed to be. Because before they're ever your spouse, they had better be your godly friend. And if they're not your godly friend, then you better break off the relationship as far as falling in love. Okay? And I know this is going to go over like a lead brick or whatever, you know, lead balloon or whatever. It does, you know why? Because once people start having feelings for somebody, they don't want to hear anybody say anything to them. And over the years, man, I've tried to, you know, help people see things and they don't want to see it. They end up making big mistakes and on it goes. But part of the enemy's strategy is that he knows the battle he is preparing for your defeat. For him to be able to win, he must also identify the people the Lord has put in your life to help you stand. And whether you know it or not, there are people in this room, who are here to help you stand. One of the best things you can do is open your heart to allow those people in. And you know what's not going to happen? You won't let them in because your pride doesn't see it as being necessary. Let's think. Technically, did Jesus need anybody on earth? Well, no, he was the Son of God. But it's interesting that God, while Jesus was spending all night in prayer, God told him, pick 12. He told him, pick 12. In other words, you, son, need these 12 in your life. They're going to play a role in your future. And boy, did they ever. Well, Satan has to identify the people the Lord has put in your life to help you stand. Once he does this, he wants to create strife and offense between you and them. If he can separate you from those gifts, which is what those people are to your life, they are gifts to your life, he can isolate you. When isolated from the other parts of the body that are to supply the things of God into your life, it is easier to take you down. And this goes, I hadn't even thought about it like this, but it goes right along with what God said over there in Peter. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch the nature shows. What do the lions do? They try to separate the prey from the rest of the herd because it's easy to take the prey down when the prey is separated from the rest of the herd. God wants to Satan wants to separate you from the herd. And the thing is, your herd may only be about 3 or 4 people, even though you attend a church that's running 10,000. You can be friends with the whole 10,000 from the perspective of, you know, knowing them and recognizing them and loving them and so forth. But your herd, you understand what I mean by that? Your herd, the closest of the close, may only be 3, 4, 5 people. And that's not wrong. Well, I mean, out of all the thousands that traveled with Jesus, there are only 12. Well, 13, 14, 15. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were pretty close. Very close, the way Scripture describes it. Well, anyway, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3. And I want to share something with you that I think is just absolutely incredible. Well, it was to me, at least. Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter, even though he pointed out the entire chapter to me. We're only going to read a part of it, and then I'm going to share with you what he shared with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent, and ultimately we know he's talking about the devil. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then it talks about how they heard the voice of the Lord speaking and so forth, and God, you know, calls Adam, where are you? And all. Now, just focusing on verses 1 through 7. You notice how Satan did not say one word to Adam. Not one word. Everything that is recorded, he spoke to Eve. Now listen to this. Satan approached Eve to disrupt the divine order of family that God had established. By working through Eve, he was able to bring down Adam without ever having directly approached him. Let that sink in. He was after Adam the whole time. But he got to Adam through Eve. And he continued, This is precisely how innumerable families are destroyed today. Now listen to this. If Adam had not allowed Eve to take a place of importance in his life that was not hers, and if he had maintained his focus on his Creator, the results would have been different. He had allowed Eve to literally supersede his relationship with God. Because if he hadn't, and if he hadn't gotten his focus off of his Creator, the moment that the serpent starts speaking to Eve, he would have stepped in and said, Excuse me as my wife. And God did say we would die if we ate of it. And besides that, this is my garden. God gave it to me. It's my home. Oh, why don't you leave now? Ooh. Is that God I hear walking in the cool of the evening? Here, you better go. But he didn't do that. What he did was take the human, the only other human on earth. I was going to say the human he trusted the most. Didn't have many choices. he took Eve. And he exalted her in a position in his life where she did not need to be. He lost his focus. Everything got out of order. And things have been out of order ever since. If Adam had remained focused on his responsibility, you know one of the worst things in the world that has happened in the body of Christ is that Christians have brought in to the church the world standards for relationships. Now I'm going to say something that will really get some people upset. You say, well, then why are you going to say it? Now listen to me. From one perspective, there is no equality between men and women.
I'll tell you, I know for a fact there is.
No. Didn't God say in His Word, the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church? Did He not? Now, granted, men, many times, just ego, goofy, messed up in the head men, they twist that scripture.
I'm the head of my family, and you're going to do what I can imagine.
Well, that's not God, because it says that men are husbands are supposed to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. See? But there is not an equality from that perspective. Now, there is an equality as far as in Christ. For in Christ, no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female. There is an equality from that perspective. What I'm trying to help you understand is that God has established a divine order in the home. And we can see right here, Satan worked to disrupt that. Well, Adam, he didn't do what he was supposed to. Doing what he was supposed to, as Eve's covering, he should have stepped up and covered. But he didn't. And he stepped back and allowed the order to be disrupted, and because of that, we see what happened. And he just went right along with the sin. And the sin and the curse and everything else came along with it. Now look over in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and take a look. This is right where Jesus had been arrested. It's the time of his death. And here in John chapter 19, take a look at just one verse here, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. But the point I want to bring out is the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they were the ones who drove the nails in his feet and his hands and the crown of thorns and all that other. Now listen to this. Satan wants to send Roman soldiers dressed like friends into your life to drive nails of offense into your relationships. This is why some of you have gotten burned. It's because you think everybody who comes along and has Christian speak coming out of their mouths and a smile on their face, you just think, well, okay, well, they're good people. And God knows differently. Now, they might be born again. I mean, not just playing the part of being a Christian, might literally be Christians. But it doesn't mean that they're the kind of people that you should just, open up and fully trust. It doesn't mean they're the kind of people you should just totally embrace into the inner sanctuary of your life, if you will. And it's this, the spiritual insensitivity, or this lack of spiritual sensitivity, that has caused so many Christians to get burned in relationships. Now, let me just say this. You're not going to live your life and not have people do you wrong. That's just going to happen, especially if you're called a pastor. Trust me, it's going to happen. But there's a difference between people doing you wrong and you hurting over it. Do you understand what I mean? You can not like what they've done, but for you to carry the hurt, that's not right, because you're supposed to be casting the burdens over to Jesus. You're not supposed to carry the burden of a lost relationship, a lost friendship. You're supposed to cast this over onto Jesus. Listen, the saying of the Roman soldiers, dress like friends, if you think back over your life, right now? I'll bet you can identify some. I'm not talking about people that just made some wrong choices. I'm talking about people that took out the hammer and the nails and they went to town on you. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, let me show you another place here. I want you to turn over. Keep a finger here in the New Testament. We're going to come back to a passage in the New Testament here in just a moment. But first, we want to look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. And we'll be coming back to Proverbs here in just a moment as well. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now here's the part we want to focus on. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, we talk about Jesus being that friend. Well, now look over in James. James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, look here in verse 23. It says, And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now that was Abraham, and righteousness was imputed to him or laid to his account because he trusted God. Now, we've trusted God and we've become born again. Righteousness has been imparted to us. Not just imputed, but imparted to us. We've been made the righteousness of God. Therefore, God looks at us, and let me just kind of say it from a human perspective. God looks at us as being His righteousness. He wants us to be His friends. He has already declared Himself to be our friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But just because he's our friend doesn't mean we're his friends. You can be born again and not be a friend of God. Do you understand what I mean? If you don't trust him, and if you are living in a way that's not reflective of the character of Christ, you're not being very friendly with God. You're not being somebody he can fully trust. Now, here's after Proverbs 18:24, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and James 2:23, friend of God. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Your relationship with Jesus must supersede all other relationships. It absolutely must. See, if Adam's relationship with God as his father had superseded his relationship with Eve, you wouldn't have Genesis 3. It wouldn't have happened. But he got the thing reversed. Your relationship with Jesus must supersede all other friendship or all other relationships. Friendship with God is the most stable friendship you will ever have. He will never turn his back on you. Satan cannot influence him against you. And he will never agree with false accusations. So, people can they can be trashing you, saying terrible things about you. I mean, just running your name into the mud. And God's just going to sit up in heaven saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. That's a lie. He didn't do that. She never said that. She never did that to them. No, no. And then, from his perspective, he's going to put his arm around you, draw you in close, and say, don't listen to them, because I'm not. They're not doing you right. But I am. You're my friend. I love you, and I will not turn on you. And the thing is, sometimes it will be your own family that will turn on you. Your own family will turn their backs on you. Your own family will be the ones that will, you know, lie about you and lie to you, manipulate you, use you, abuse you, all these things. God won't do that. This is why relationship with Him has to be the priority. If you want a stable life, it has to be. You know, you have to love Him. You have to have that friendship with Him that goes beyond the relationship you have with your own spouse. And you know, sometimes that's difficult. Oh, I love you and you love me and I love you more than anybody. You know how we say that to each other, to our spouses. But the thing is, that relationship and friendship with the Father, with Jesus, it has to supersede all others. Otherwise, what are you trusting in? You know, I heard a story here not too long ago about somebody had been married 25 years and then come to find out the person said, well, you know, I'm tired of being married. I'm out of here. You know, 25 years of marriage, you think everything's good, and then you wake up one day and everything's not good. I want to show you some... When he took me through this, and he's explaining how that... The church's approach to interpersonal relationships is not necessarily his approach or his desire for us. And here's the thing, you know, he'll bring people into your life that he already knows are going to burn you and do you wrong. He's not bringing them into your life so that they can do you wrong. He's bringing them into your life so that you can do them right. That's where people miss it. Well, if God knew this was going to happen, why didn't He do something? He did. He brought them into your life hoping you would do what was right in that relationship with them. Now, you know, he's going through and he's showing all this to me. And then he says, let me show you from my word the kind of friends you need in your life. Go back to Proverbs, and we'll start in chapter 17. It says, a friend, Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. That means when you mess up, a friend's going to be there for you. Now, that can happen to a certain extent, even in the world. But it goes beyond that. Remember, this is from God's perspective. Let me show you what is beyond that. Look in chapter 22. So a friend loveth at all times. Verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. In other words, the kind of friend that you need is going to love you at all times out of the pureness of heart. What heart? The heart of Christ that's on the inside of them. When a person loves you at all times out of the pureness of the heart of Christ, it means they will not accommodate your sin. They will not accommodate when you make a mistake. What I mean is, they will not become an enabler. They will maintain the pureness of heart and approach their relationship with you from that perspective. Those are the kind of friends you're not going to like if you want to pursue living in a way that's contradictory to the standards of God. Those are the kind of friends you need. Somebody that's going to be upfront and honest with you out of the pureness of a heart. And notice in verse 11 it says, the king shall be his friend. You need friends in your life. The kind of friends that you need are the people who have an intimate friendship with the King of Kings. They know his heart. They know his heartbeat. They walk in the pureness of his heart. And because they have that kind of relationship with him, they then are able to be the perfect friend for you. And they're not always going to say things that you like. But the things they say will come out of the pureness of the heart of Christ in them. In other words, they'll say to you the kind of things that God once said to you. Those are the kind of friends you need. You don't need a bunch of yes men. You need Jesus men. You know what I'm saying? You need somebody who's going to be up front with you out of the pureness of the heart of Christ. Look in chapter 27. In verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of the enemy, those are the people who are going to say yes to you no matter what. Now, let me share with you, when I read this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, I'm thinking, well, that sounds kind of weird. And it's like the Lord said, well, look at it from this perspective. If you're doing something you don't need to do, then the worst thing is for you to embrace the kisses of an enemy. Because when people become enablers and approvers and accommodators of wrong actions, they then are your enemy. How are they your enemy? Why we go to church together? They're your enemy because they're not standing up for the standards of Christ. Well, then the true friend comes along and says, hey, this isn't right. You know, it's just what you're doing is wrong, and here's why it's wrong, because the Bible says. The Bible says it's wrong. You know, there are Christians out there unmarried, and they're having bedroom relationships, and it's wrong. And they don't like it if somebody looks at them and says, this is sin. Oh, we love each other, and yamma yamma, slamma, you know, what, blah, blah. You know, they give their excuses and they give their defense for it, but it's sin. It's sin. I don't care how much you're in love. Suppose wait till you get married. And if you want to understand more about that, get my teaching series, The Sacred Nature of Marriage. One of the sermons is entitled, you know, why do we have to wait? Or it's, you know, why wait or something like that. And I explain from Scripture why God reserved that intimate relationship for the husband and the wife. And you're not supposed to be doing that stuff beforehand. So a friend comes along, and it could be anything, absolutely anything. Friend comes along and says, you know, this decision, you know, I believe this is a mistake, and here's why. Or what you're thinking of doing, I think you're missing God on this. Let me tell you why. And they'll begin to share with you out of the pureness of the heart of Christ on the inside of them. Well, it can seem like they're coming against you and wounding you. But what they're saying is faithful because it's coming out of the heart of Christ. I remember a story. There was a pastor whose son had died. And I won't go into all the circumstances of the death, but it was he died in a way that Christians aren't supposed to die. Okay? And there was another pastor who was his good friend, was talking about this in a sermon and shared how that, you know, the pastor who lost his son, he really should have been praying more to understand more about what was happening in his son's life, etc., and all this other. Well, the other pastor that lost the son, somebody gave him that sermon, and he heard it, and he realized the other guy was talking about him, and he said, at first, I started got furious. You know, who is he to tell me, and blah, blah, and all of it. And he said, but you know what? I stopped for a moment, and I thought, okay, Satan would like to use this to drive a wedge in between him and me. I'm just going to take a deep breath and cool off here and think about this. And so he called that other pastor and he said, do you really believe that's part of what happened? And the other pastor was very kind about it, and he didn't say it in a way that was accusational. You know, he's trying to be kind about it. And the pastor who lost his son said, he said, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter because you're right. God has shown me I should have been praying more and I wasn't and I missed it. So see, at first he felt like he was being wounded by his friend. And even though in that sermon that other pastor wasn't making a show of the other guy, he was just sharing. Here's some things that happened. And, you know, that other pastor that lost a son, he had the opportunity right then to allow that to become that wedge in that relationship, or he could recognize this perceived wound is faithful in that it wasn't spoken to hurt me. It was spoken to help the body of Christ. And he received it, and he made a change in his own life relative to the time that he spends in prayer with God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Listen, when people come to you and they start saying things that are, you know, correct, boy, have I gone through this. And it's pride.
Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do.
You know, that somebody comes to you and they say things, and I've had to pray about this. I can remember years ago, boy, I would just get really upset. And then, you know, it was a long time ago, and I prayed about it. I says, God, look, I can't be like this. It's not right. Now, I may not like what I'm hearing, but help me hear what I need to hear. Whether I like it or not is irrelevant. It's what I need to hear. So help me discern what's being said when people come to me and say things. Help me understand it from your perspective. Boy, I tell you what, You know, you have to pray yourself to that place so that the life of God in you rises up enough to dominate those emotions, but you can't get there. And it doesn't mean that, you know, well, let me say it like this. There are still some things that are said from time to time that I don't like.
Especially from my wife.
Now, let me clarify before I get hit. God speaks through her. And I learned a long time ago. I mean, some things, look, husbands, wives, we all say things out of emotion sometimes, all right? But there are some things that she has said over the years. It's like, okay, God, what am I hearing here? You know, even though I, you know, feel like shoving her face in the jello or something right about now, I'm just, what am I hearing? You know, help me. Because he'll speak through her. And there are things that she said that I needed to hear. And, you know, let's be honest here. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to hear it from our wives or our husband. Well, it's somebody else. But from the wife and the husband, it's like, you know, but God's really helped me out with this. And, I mean, to this day, sometimes, you know, she'll say something, and at first I may not like it, but I've learned to quiet myself down quicker. Especially if I sense what she's saying, the Holy Spirit's bearing witness on the inside of me. It's like, I better listen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Might hurt for a little bit, but you listen to the Lord. And it's not a permanent hurt. You know what it is? It's just a hurt to your pride. That's all it is. Now, okay, listen to this. Here's what he said. Yes. He said, the friends you need will love you enough to speak truth into your life, even if hearing that truth does not make you happy. See, I want people to love me enough to speak truth into my life. This is one of the things that, like my relationship with Pastor Dave Roberson, I've told him, I said, look, I don't care what it is. If at any time you feel like you need to call me about it, I said, you call. I said, you have that open door to my life. You let me know. Now, there's some people out there, you know, in your life, you're always going to encounter some people that always think they know more than you about everything. I mean, everything. Everything. And those are the people, you know, when they start speaking into your life, you just kind of listen and, you know, you politely be polite. And sometimes you may just have to say, I'm sorry, but I disagree with that. But there's some people going to be like that. Anyway, let me take you to the next verse. Proverbs 27, verse 9. And this one's interesting. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now you'll notice here there's a connection between ointment, perfume, the heart, the friend's counsel, and so forth. And here's what the Lord said about this verse. The friends I desire for your life. Now listen closely to how he said this. The friends I desire for your life will carry an anointing straight from heaven that will enrich your life and minister my life unto you. And what's interesting is that some of these people aren't going to realize they're carrying that anointing. But they will. These are the friends that God wants in your life. Now, let me clarify something. These kind of friends, these aren't necessarily the people that you're going to eat meals with every week. Okay? These aren't necessarily the people you're going to go on vacation with or the people that you have over for Christmas. In other words, there's a type of friendship that doesn't have to have constant fellowship. It's the friendship, that kind of friendship that God desires for our lives. In chapter 27, verse 14. Now, wait a minute, that's not it. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted as a curse to him. No, that's not the one that God took me to. It's verse 17. Verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now here's what the Holy Spirit said. A true friend will walk in my word to hone your life, to sharpen you. In other words, the things that you need out of a true friend, the words that you need out of their mouth, God's truth, not just simply a quoting of Scripture. You know, you get around some people, it's like, you know, they just speak a lot of Scripture and so forth. Okay, well, praise God for it, and that's not wrong and it's not bad. But what you need are the friends who speak God's truth. And what's going to happen, let me give you a variation on the theme. There have been times we've had prayer lines, and I've been praying for people. And the Lord will move on me, and I'll just start praying over a person for something. And I'm just, as far as I know, I'm just praying for them. Well, you know, prayer line's over, service is over, and so forth. And they come back to me, and they say, what you prayed over me is exactly what I was talking to God about, and nobody on earth knew it. Nobody. So what happened, God used me to speak His truth over them in the form of a prayer. These are the kind of friends that God wants to bring into your life. Look, you don't need people that are just going to pat you on the back all the time. You need some people that will sit down with you, figuratively speaking maybe, sit down with you at a table, share a cup of coffee, and just look at you and say, and as they're speaking, man, the God's truth is coming out, and it's sharpening you. You know what sharpening does? When a person sharpens a knife, you know what that's doing? It's taking the dull edges off. So what you need are people who are going to speak God's truth into your life, so that you're sharpened in the areas where you become dull. And the Bible talks about how sometimes we become dull of hearing. We need our hearing sharpened. What will help sharpen our hearing? The truth of God. Here's the thing, though. You have to be willing to take the sharpening. In other words, the friends that God wants for us are not always the people. They're not... I want to say this in the right way. Sometimes you'll have the happy moments, and other times you're going to have the sober moments. To where what they'll be speaking into your life, man, it's like you can feel it cutting straight to your heart. Because you know what they're saying is right, and they may not even realize what they're saying. But because they have a walk with a heart of pureness, a heart of Christ, God's able to release into them things to say in a conversation, and they'll begin to speak that, and you're going to be sharpened in the midst of it. Not everybody can do this for you. I have a lot of friends in my life, but I don't have that many inner circle friends. And it's not that I cut people off, I'm talking about those the people that God's describing here, I guess is the way to put it. He said, if you are sensitive to my leading, I will confirm to you who will be your spiritual friends. You are to present yourself as a spiritual friend to all, but not all are ready to be your spiritual friends. I want to say that again. You are to present yourself as a spiritual friend to all, but not all are ready to be your spiritual friends. Think of it like this. Jesus, He's ready to be a spiritual friend to everybody. No exceptions. So here I am. I'm supposed to be in a position spiritually with that pureness of the heart of Christ and so forth, walking at that level of spiritual maturity so that I am available to anybody to be their spiritual friend. Now, they may not be at a point to where they're ready to be my spiritual friend, but I could be a spiritual friend to them, even though they're not a spiritual friend to me. It doesn't have to be a two-way street. But I need people, I need spiritual friends in my life. And you need spiritual friends in your life. And some of the people that are your pal around friends, you know what I mean by that? You run around, go to the ball game, those kind of friends, hey, let's go get some ice cream, let's go get a Krispy Kreme, let's go get a steak, whatever. Those people may not be your spiritual friends. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have them in your life, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't have fun and keep fellowshipping with them. It doesn't mean that. What it means is they may not be your spiritual friends, the kind of people God's describing here. This is why it's so important to develop that spiritual walk with God, so we have this spiritual sensitivity to where we can sense when He's bringing somebody into our life as a spiritual friend for a divine purpose. Now look back in Psalm 41. Remember at the beginning of the message, I asked you, anybody here ever been burned by somebody that you had trusted and all that? And you all kind of chuckled and laughed. And said, yeah, I've been there, felt that. Well, look again in Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. Now, here's what's interesting. This word, requite, it means to bring about restoration. In other words, your friend, somebody you trusted. Now we're looking at the whole range of people that you've trusted. Okay, not just these close spiritual friends, but people you've trusted and they turned on you, they did you wrong. Could have been your spouse, and you ended up getting divorced. I don't know, but somebody you trusted. He says, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up." Okay, now why would I need to be raised up if I were already up? See this? Well, what would have caused me to be down? Well, look in verse 9. He lifted up his heel against me. You can't lift your heel up against me if I'm not in a position for your heel to come down upon me. In other words, my friend's done me wrong. I can't believe it. I'm stunned. I'm shocked. You know, how could you do this to me? So, in other words, I'm feeling down. And he says, verse 10, I don't want to stay like this though. God, I'm appealing to your mercy. Help me out in this, man, because I feel torn up on the inside. Raise me up. Up where? Above this situation, above this circumstance, above what has happened to me. Raise me up, and then that I may requite them. In other words, look, here's what's happened to me. Man, I feel shredded on the inside. But Father, I am appealing to your mercy. I am appealing to your grace. Work in me and raise me up, and then use me as the instrument of reconciliation. Now listen to what he said. When those you trusted become a Judas unto you in any way, you are still to wash their feet with a heart of forgiveness. And this right here is one of the reasons why there are so many problems in the church is that pastors don't want to do this.
How dare you? You split my church and you think you can just come back in here and worship? You can't worship God till you make it right.
I've known of pastors that wanted people to stand up in front of the church and admit what they did wrong and repent and ask the church to forgive them and so forth. Where in the world do you come up with that stuff? Where? It could be 99.99% of the people in the church don't even know what this person did. And now you want to pull everybody into this? I don't think so. See, if I'm going to be the instrument of requiting, I don't want other people to know the offense. I don't want them to know what happened. And I'm not going to go around talking about it. Well, yeah, I can remember back when. Boy, they really hurt me. Some of blah, blah. Well, you don't need to hear that. If I'm going to be the instrument of reconciliation, you do not need to hear what they did to me. And he says, anybody who become a Judas unto you in any way, you are still to wash their feet with a heart of forgiveness. You are never to close the door of your heart to others, no matter what they have done. For do I not keep the door of my heart open to all? If you keep your heart open and continue to seek me, I will give you the wisdom you need to requite them when they decide to again be open unto you. Walk in my love. So if I'm going to be this instrument of reconciliation, requiting, you know what? I have to be willing to let you come back. Doesn't mean that you're going to become one of those spiritual friends, but I have to be willing to let you come back into my life. It doesn't mean that I will fully trust you 100% from that perspective, but I will trust you enough to believe that you are wanting things to be right. And that's my responsibility. I mean, boy, you know what? We better thank God that He does not treat us when we come back to Him and say, God, I'm sorry, will you have me back? That He doesn't treat us the way other Christians treat each other. You know, whenever, from a pastor's perspective, when people do wrong, the door has to be open to let them come back in and fellowship with Jesus. Doesn't mean you put them right back in a place of ministry or whatever, but the door has to be open. I heard of one situation. There's a guy in the church, man, did the pastor wrong, split the church, took a bunch of people, went down and started another church. And some time went by. The pastor that had been done wrong, they were having a camp meeting or something at their church. And one of the deacons, I guess it was, went to the pastor and said, "You're not going to believe who just pulled up. It's so-and-so." The pastor says, "What? They're here?" He said, "You go find the biggest, strongest deacons you can find and you put them at the front door and don't you let that man in this building." And, well, the guy came in anyway. And the pastor went up to him and said, "Get out of here, blah, blah, blah." And the guy says, I'm here for the service." The pastor said, "If you don't leave, I'm going to have these two big guys right here pick you up, carry you out." That's not the way it's supposed to be done. Listen, we are to open our heart and be available to everybody. But when it comes to those people that we allow to speak into the depths of our heart, we need to be spiritually sensitive to God, because I'm telling you right now, there are people out there, it might be two, might be four, might be five people, I don't know. I don't know how many. But there are people out there that God wants to bring into your life to be a spiritual friend to you, who will be like a Jesus to you in the world. You understand what I mean by that? They will represent Christ to you and be that kind of friend. We need people like that. Not everybody can be like that, guys. But if we follow these guidelines that God has shown us in His Word, and we stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He'll show us. He'll let us know. He'll confirm who our spiritual friends should be. Praise God, I'll take as many as He sends. Hallelujah.